You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning, my name is Keegan, and today I'm going to be reading from Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. And if you would like to take the chairback Bible in front of you, go ahead, and it's on page 53. So let me turn there. Okay. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, and he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury and consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The floods stood up in a heap, and the deep congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, and I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them of your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. The Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is the living word of the Lord. Pray with me now. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to meet under one roof and worship you. I pray for Pastor Jeremy as he reads your scripture, and I pray that you open our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, again, good morning. We're having one service today, and it's a little more full than we anticipated, and we've also got kids in here. Just know that if you're a parent of a young kid, we love kids, and every sound they make, I just take it as an amen to keep preaching and be more passionate. So if you do feel distracted, though, you're not distracting me. If you feel distracted and you would like to go out to the overflow area, we do have some spots where kids can play cards on the ground and color, and you'll see my son out there as well. So you're welcome to be able to visit him. This such is life, and we love it. So grateful you're here. Well, music is powerful. Music is powerful. If my guess is most everybody in here has a song that they love, a playlist that they go to, and perhaps you've curated a number of playlists, one for when you're very excited, one to get ready to go work out, one when you're sad, a holiday playlist. I mean, there's music, you know, for everything, it seems. I mean, you just think about the ABCs. We learn the ABCs, most of us anyway, in a song. I remember learning the presidents in a song. By show of hands, I think I may be the only one. Did anybody else learn the presidents based on a song? Yep. Okay. I thought, oh, no. Very good. Three of you. Yeah. Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison. Okay. We'll stop there. Songs are fun. There's good songs. Weddings often have music. Funerals will have music. Churches have music. You can spend a lot of time traveling to hear your favorite artists perform their music. And When I was a kid, if I wanted to hear my favorite song, I would have to sit by the radio with the tape. Oh yeah, you know. Those of you who are there, you know this pain. Sometimes it would take an hour. And then you'd sit there and wait for your song to come on. You'd want the DJ to quit talking so you could push record. And now you have your song. And you could then rewind the cassette tape and play it. And if you were really well off, you'd have a little Walkman that you could walk around with little portable deals of 14 AA batteries. And you could listen to your music while you're shooting hoops. And some of you kids, I mean, you've got Spotify playlists and you have access to any song you wanted. You don't know how good you have it. For the rest of us, man, we wore out those tapes and we'd make each other mix tapes. And we would say in my day, hey, that's my jam. If it came on the radio, listen, that's my jam. Which I understand is terribly outdated now. I've been told that kids today would now say, that's my vibe. It's my vibe. But I'm curious this morning, those of you who decided to show up here at Mill Creek, what's your jam? What's your vibe today? I know that not all music lasts. Not all music will stand the test of time. There are some songs that I recorded as a 12-year-old on a little tape deck that I would be embarrassed if you knew that that was one of my jams at that time. Today, I have different songs. Some of them will last. Some of them won't. What's on your playlist, friend? If you had to give me a few songs that really capture who you are, what songs would you have on the little soundtrack of your life? Of course, music is popular in our culture. There's a lot of people who make a lot of money off of music in our culture. And there's, interesting to me, themes inside of the music that you can begin to notice and you pick up on. And you find that there are certain anthems that do have a more broad appeal to the audience, and you begin to look into those, and in our popular culture, they make up some of the fabric of our lives, and I suppose this is no surprise to you. You know that music is popular, right? You turn on the radio. Is there a genre of music more popular than the love song? Is there, at least in America's culture, we love love songs. We love love songs. I would just be interested, if you're a historian and you've ever done research on music, are there cultures like ours that are so in love with love songs as ours are? Because, I mean, you just get so much of that happening. And is there an artist in our moment that is more popular at making money off of love songs than Taylor Swift? I mean, is there another one more popular than her? I think she's at the top of the food chain, right? If you want to write a love song, she does it. And perhaps her most iconic song, and if you're here and you don't know it, it's okay, you're the only one, is Love Story by Taylor Swift. You know this song, yeah? Yeah, yeah? It goes, oh, thank you. By show of hands, we have a few. Yes, kids are, I know that one, and I sing it along. In case you're unfamiliar, here's verse one. We were both young when I first saw you. I close my eyes and the flashback starts. I'm standing there on a balcony in summer air. See the lights, see the party, the ball gowns. See you make your way through the crowd and say hello. Little did I know that you were Romeo and you were throwing pebbles. And my daddy said, stay away from Juliet. Because dad doesn't like Romeo. But Juliet, man, she knows something that dad don't know. She knows you got to persevere in love. You don't just because dad says no, don't listen to him. You fight for what you know is true inside of you. And I was crying on the staircase begging you, please don't go. And I said, Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. I'll be waiting. All you have to do is run. You be the princess. I'll be the princess. It's a love story. Baby, just say, yeah. Oh, man. Taylor Swift was like, bro, do you want to come preach on my tour? And I was like, I can't fit the dress code with my conscience issues on your tour, so I'll just stay at Mill Creek here, you know. Man, oh man. I mean, so I was doing some homework on this. Google tells me tens of millions of people have streamed this, watched the YouTube video. Tens of millions of people exposed to this song. And I actually learned when a man proposes to his girlfriend, when a man proposes, it's a thing to actually play this song in the background. I didn't know that. In my day, you wrote your own song when you were going to propose. Not anymore. You just play Taylor Swift, and it's like, oh, this is so beautiful. And that is a picture of love songs that capture our culture's moment. But love songs aren't the only songs that capture our culture. another popular genre of songs in our culture I would call victory songs. Now, I was going to quote Wildcat Victory here, but I realize that not everybody's actually on board. But perhaps the most famous victory song is by none other than Queen. You know this song? We are the champions. We are the champions. This is the best line, though, of the song. No time for losers, because we are the... Kansas City Chiefs fans, y'all know this song. Don't pretend like you don't. You don't. Whenever you always talk about those losers. There's those Broncos back there going, yep, that'd be us. Thank you very much. And we love victory songs. And they say something about our culture too. I mean, in this song, it's like, man, I got sand kicked in my face and it was hard, but I endured. I persevered. And now look, look at me. I made it. I'm a champion. Man, love songs. Some of you still singing Taylor Swift in your head. Queen and We Are the Champions. A third song, last genre, patriotic songs. Is there arguably the most famous song perhaps in our country would be the Star Spangled Banner. Oh, Say Can You See, by the dawn's early light. This song, if you look at it, what is the theme of this song? Well, it seems to be all about a flag. But we know it's not actually about a flag any more than Taylor Swift's love story is just about her and her latest boyfriend, whatever his name is. The Star Spangled Banner ultimately is about us and how we persevered and how we have endured, how we fought for our freedom and how we have got to stay vigilant against the enemies that are capture the United States of America and take our freedoms away from us. And so you have a patriotic song that we sing, and it gets sung most days, most events, almost anything you go to, you're going to hear this song. Now, I know this introduction is longer than usual, but I wanted to establish by way of example how powerful music is in our culture. And I'm hoping that you're sitting there going, okay, you've convinced me that music really is a big part of the fabric of our lives. And there are melodies and there are songs and there are playlists that really capture our hearts. And the question to consider is this: what is the message of your songs? What is the message that your jam or your vibe is actually singing? And is it actually true? Is the song of your heart, the song that you would stay up late to wait to record on your little playlist, if there was such a thing, is that song true? Because music inspires us and it shapes us. And the truth is, our hearts are hardwired to sing. The question isn't, will you sing? The question is, what will fill your heart when you sing? Well, this morning we come to a passage, Exodus 15, which is a song. This is the oldest song in the Bible. It is the song at the sea. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to consider what is the theme of Moses' song. And then we'll consider, can we today actually sing this song? What is the theme of this biblical song? And can we actually sing this song? There's two questions in the sermon. If you're taking notes, two questions. Can Christians sing Exodus 15? Second, will you sing? Can we sing it? Will you sing it? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, again, Exodus 15. Open it up. Let's walk through it together. I want you to understand why here at verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. You need to know why they're singing here, because if you don't know why they're singing, the song doesn't make sense. Sort of like if you're ever at that stoplight. You ever been at a stoplight? And you kind of look across the way, and there's a gal that's just singing her heart out. She's just getting it. No, I'm the only one that does that? No. There's a, you know? And you're just like, Dad, look at what they're doing. It's like, get it, girl. Yeah, you get. Don't know why she's dancing. Why, kind of why I'm staring. It's like, that's unusual. Or maybe you're the kind of person who does that when nobody's watching. We got to know why we sing. You got to know why this song is being sung. If you remember, the first 14 chapters here, brief overview, 430 years the Israelites have been in captivity. 430 years they've been in slavery, begging God, deliver us, and he did. 10 plagues that led Egypt into this decreation chaos over God showing his authority over frogs and the Nile and the cows and the hail and the sun. And Pharaoh's own son is life is taken. God showing, I am the one and only God here. And as the people are released from captivity, they're free, except Pharaoh shows up. Their back is to the Red Sea, and here is Pharaoh with 600 chariots. Remember, 100 to 150 chariots was a large army. Pharaoh brought out 600 of his personal guard. This is total overkill. This isn't just I'm going to bring a gun to a knife fight. This is I'm going to bring a nuclear weapon and drop it on each individual sort of fight that we're in the middle of. And so what does God's people do? Well, God opens up a way through the Red Sea, and they walk through. And then as the chariots and the horsemen follow along, God closes the Red Sea over all of them. The superpower of the world destroyed in an instant. All right, church, this is a big deal. All right, this is a big deal. See, I know I've heard that story before. I read it in the kids' Bible. And yes, I agree. Of course, while the Israelites were there, they were struggling with faith. But it's not about the amount of faith you have. It's always about the object of your faith. That's what gets you through. Not how much, but object. And theirs was God. And as they're all being defeated, the Israelites now erupt in song because it is the unlikeliest of victories. Like, it'd be like this. If my six-year-old was on a flag football team, okay, imagine my six-year-old flag football team showing up next week to play the Kansas City Chiefs. All right, imagine that. Six-year-old flag football team with their flags on. They wear a little mouthpiece. No headgear, of course. You gotta be on the Missouri side to get the headgear. And they show up. They're going to run halfback belly option right against the Kansas City Chiefs. But imagine if the flag football team won the game. It's a joke. And that's what happens at the Red Sea. You got this ragtag group of slaves. And they're sitting on this. They get to, when they win, they get to sing We Are the Champions. Well, they don't actually sing We Are the Champions. There's a better song that they begin to sing. And what we find then is, if you look in your Bibles, you'll notice there's four parts to this song. There's four parts to the song, and each part has a theme. You could say there are four verses to this song, or we might say, so as not to confuse ourselves on, are we talking verses of the Bible or verses of a song? Four sections or four stanzas. Very quickly, let me show you each stanza. Stanza number one, God's identity. God's identity. Look at verses 1 to 3. Look at verse 1 to 3. I will sing to the Lord, that's Yahweh, God's covenant name. Sing to the Lord, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord, middle of verse 2, is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. What'd you say his name is one more time real quick? End of verse 3. The Lord is his name. Let there be no confusion on who is the victor here. His name is the Lord. Church, do you see who Moses and Israel were singing to? It's not the Nile God. It's not the frog God. Not the fly God. Not the cow God. Not the lightning God. Not the hail God. Not the sun God. Not Pharaoh. They're singing to the Lord Yahweh. There at the burning bush, who do I say you are? I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. That's who they're singing to. And for Christians today, this is who we sing to as well. Have you read the Gospel of John and noticed that in John's Gospel there are 7 I am statements? Do you know that? In John's Gospel, Jesus stands up and he goes, oh, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Make no mistake. The reason Jesus was crucified by the religious leaders is because he claimed to be God himself, the great Yahweh. Here's the 7 I am statements from the Gospel of John, if you want to know. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door and the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus showing up saying, oh yeah, yeah, I know who the great I am is. It's me. Christians get to sing to the great I am. And here's then the point of this first stanza. Just as Israel sang to the great I am, those of us who are here today who trust in Jesus Christ, we sing to him as well. Who is your Lord, Christian? The great I am. That's who we sing to. The Lord is his name. We are to know God's identity. Stanza 2, verses 4 to 10. This is why we sing, because of God's victory. Now, if you look at verses 4 to 10, you'll notice in this song, it's a lot like an instant replay. Like, we've already read what happened, but now we're going to get a second and third dimension of what happened in a poetic form in this song. What did God do? Verse 4. God cast Pharaoh's chariots into the sea. He sunk them all. Verse 5, they went down like a stone. That's figurative language. You ever thrown a big rock in a lake? It goes down fast. That's Pharaoh. The mighty and powerful Lord shattered and consumed them. Look at verse 8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Or verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. Get this, our God's so powerful. To fight an enemy, you know what he does? He breathes. Gone. Here's Pharaoh. I'm Pharaoh. 600 chariots. God blows his nose. Oh man, if I had power to destroy people just by blowing my nose, I'd be doing it all the time. God does it once. He's incredible. Look at verse 9. Look what the enemy says from the text. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And God breathes, they're gone. Talk about a victory. Do you see Moses talking how great God is? This is the song of Israel, verse 2, stanza 2. Section 2, they're going, oh God, incredibly powerful. Can Christians sing that? And we know when Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days later, he was victorious, not just over somebody like Pharaoh, something even more powerful. Jesus victorious over death. Now, I don't have a New Testament verse that says that God breathed, blew his nose, and that destroyed death. But I trust God's powerful enough, he could do it if he wants. But we know that is, we who are mortal have to face the inevitability of our own death. We know that God is victorious over it. And he not only destroys superpowers, he has destroyed death. That's how powerful our God is. That's how victorious our God is. Christians can sing this because Jesus was victorious as well over death. So far we've seen identity. We've seen victory. Look at verses 11 and 12. I think this is the shortest of the three, but I think this was actually the crescendo. Like if Israelites had cars and they were driving around in intersections, I think this would be the place where they would be stopping there and they would be dancing, they'd be singing at the top of their lungs and we'd be like, you get it. You get it, girl. You get it, guy. Yeah, because this I think is maybe the coolest stanza. You get to be the judge, where we see that God is unique. No one is like our God. Let me just read 11 and 12. Look at it. Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who's like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. This stanza is acknowledging that we have the goat God. Okay? If you follow Jesus Christ and you believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, your God is the greatest of all time. Congratulations. I've heard these debates about who the GOAT basketball player is, who the GOAT team is, who the GOAT football player is. And I mean, how much of history are we, who's the GOAT president? Who's the GOAT superpower? I mean, you've got all these short-sighted little conversations happening on talk radio or around the water cooler in the barbershop. If you want to have a conversation about who's on Mount Rushmore, that's all fine. You know who's on the Mount Rushmore of gods? One God, ours. He's the GOAT. There's no one like him. What God can induce 600 chariots into water, horsemen and more, Pharaoh and all? What God can just breathe on him and all of a sudden they are decimated? There's no other gods except ours. And if you're a Christian, in 2024, Or perhaps you know this. If you're not a Christian and you're just checking this thing out, I'm so glad you're here. Just let me ask you this, non-Christian who's checking this thing out. Who is like the God of the Bible? Okay, at Christmas, what we celebrate is that God, the Son, put on flesh. He came down to earth. You ask any Muslim about that, they'd be like, that's blasphemous. That makes no sense. There's no other world religious system that I'm aware of in which God himself puts on flesh, comes to earth, comes and lives in our body, sweats and bleeds and eats and breathes and walks through life perfectly, mind you, and then gets crucified. See, what God demanded was perfect justice. And in the Son, God provided perfect sacrifice. What God's justice demanded, Jesus Christ provided. What God is like Christ? If you're a non-believer here and you're thinking, oh, that reminds me of a God, you'll have to educate me, because I'm unaware of any other major world religious system in which God puts on flesh, comes to earth, lives as a perfect sacrifice to pay the judgment of God himself. If you are a Christian, you can sing verse or stanza number 3, because your God is truly unique. Brings us to our final section. God offers hope. God offers hope. Verses 13 to 18. I hope you're seeing why this song is such a banger. Verse 13, God's steadfast love will guide the Israelites. As we look at this final stanza, you'll notice how many other non-Israelite countries are named. God's steadfast love is going to bring them past enemies like those phony Philistines or those Edom eggheads, the Moabs, meh. Even the crazy Canaanites aren't going to stop God's people from going to God's mountain. God's people are going to make it to God's mountain. Now, if you were with us during Hebrews, you know Mount Sinai isn't where the New Testament church lands. We land at Mount Zion. And Mount Zion then is this beautiful picture of celebrations and angels and Jesus Christ himself there. You have to walk your way up by your good works to Mount Sinai. At Zion, Jesus is there inviting you home. And what this picture then in this song is showing us is that Moses is going to work to lead the Israelites toward Jerusalem. But more importantly, God is going to lead his people to Mount Zion. So there's hope about the Israelites making it back to the promised land of Abraham. But even bigger, this song is about God bringing his people all the way home. So can Christians sing this fourth stanza? You bet. Because of Jesus' identity, because of his victory, because of his promises, he is uniquely the Son of God. Jesus has promised by faith in him to get us all the way to a true and better promised land. Not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And Jesus then is the fulfillment of all that this song promises. Do you see, church, how Exodus 15 gives us then themes that in Jesus are even more filled out, but certainly themes that are far better than anything that's on the Billboard 100 right now. I mean, I don't know what songs are on the playlist of your heart when you walked in, but this is the kind of song that ought to be superior to any of this Americanized culture fabric. It's all about me and my perseverance theme that we hear so often. And here then, the answer to our question, can Christians sing Exodus 15? You bet. And it brings us to the second question for our sermon. Will we sing? Will we sing? Look with me there, verse 19. We get like a fourth instant replay of this deal. It sort of reminds me, if you watch SportsCenter and you're like, I've seen this play 5 times, but then in your case, the Chiefs show up and they're gonna show the touchdown one more time. In case you forgot it, here it is again. Or maybe if you ever like March Madness, if you like watch that tournament when it's all done, or after the Olympics, sometimes they'll put the best moments of it to a song. And it's a little bit cheesy. I think NCAA's basketball thing is one shining moment. Talk about a cheesy song. But you know who it's not cheesy for? The champs. I'm guessing if you're a national champion, when that song comes on, showing how you won, that you go, I'm gonna watch this. Well, we see then another replay here in verse 19. case you missed what happened, Moses is telling us one more time, 19, when the horse of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then look at verse 20. Miriam, the prophetess, she's sister to Aaron. She's also sister to Moses. She gets a tambourine when she does her best. Girl at the stoplight with the windows up singing her song and getting a girl. And all the women of Israel follow her. And they're dancing. Ladies, I thought maybe we'd have our staff gals lead you. I mean, just from the text and just kind of do this thing, right? Just kidding. Miriam is taking this song at the sea and she's repeating it. And do you notice how 21, sing to the Lord for he has triumphed gloriously, almost is an identical match to what Moses says at the very beginning. I have to flip a page on my Bible. Maybe you have it on the same page. Notice that what Miriam does is she sings a solo, but it's like the same words. And it invites us as readers, in the words of one commentary, to participate in the celebrations of Israel. Or in the words of Ence's commentary, built into this passage is the notion that the song should be repeated. And the fact that it's repeated so soon after its premiere performance hints that it should be sung not just once more, but again and again, so God's people can be continually reminded of God's deliverance. See, get this, church, the Bible's full of songs. In fact, if you kept tracking, you'd find another victory song in Judges 5. Or if you're familiar with the prophet Samuel, his mom Hannah sang a song in 1 Samuel 2. Mary actually picks up that song when she sings in Luke 1 about having Jesus herself. The Bible's full of songs. Matt Gonzalez was telling me, this is the oldest song in the historical record. There are some poems older than the Bible, but there are no songs in any surviving document older than this one. We have the oldest song. And in this song, then, we get a picture of what we as God's people are expected to do. If you're taking notes, you might write down this first application, sing, sing. We are to be a people who sing. Now maybe you're sitting there and you're going, I'm kind of grinchy, bro, I don't sing. Well, here's an invitation. Join us in singing. Join us in singing. We are to be a people who actually sing God's word. And the question isn't, is your heart singing? The question is, what is your heart singing about? Because I'm convinced in our cultural moment, everybody sings. Now, if you're still really kind of grinchy there and you're like, well, not me, man, I never sing. Really? Even when you were a kid and your jam came on the radio and you spent all that time to dub it off into a tape, you still didn't sing to that? Are you telling me when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl for 2 times in a row and We Are the Champ, you didn't hum that a little bit? Are you telling me when you were falling in love, you didn't have some sort of love song that you tried to squeak out to your sweetheart? You're telling me never, ever, ever in your whole life have you sang. I'm just doubtful that that's accurate. And my point is this. There are things that capture our hearts. And whatever captures your heart and makes you go, that's beautiful. Or that's true. Or that's good. Man, let that inspire your heart to sing. And if you're still sitting there going, I don't like the idea, man. We do have a positive command in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So not only do you have an encouragement just from the example of Scripture, you've got Paul saying it's right and good for Christians to sing. And if you're still like, man, I'm struggling, man, maybe just ask, what's keeping you from singing? Are you self-conscious? You afraid people are going to make fun of you? Somebody tell you in third grade you have a bad voice? Forget that stuff. Listen to God, what he says. He says, make a joyful noise, man. That's good news for people who feel like, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Make a joyful noise. Let's sing. Will you sing? That's question number one. Application two, sing to the one and only. This really gets us back to that third stanza. What's special about us? What, in case you forgot why we sing because we were enslaved. Okay, the Egyptians had it The Israelites in Egypt had it bad. They were in slavery. But each one of us eternally has it even worse. We are enslaved to our sin, deceived by the enemy. But Christ has come and entered our world. He's been victorious in what God's justice required. God's perfect sacrifice at the cross provided. We have reason to sing to the one and only. I don't know who you tend to sing to, but we ought to be singing to the one and only goat God of all time. We get to sing to God. We should sing to the one and only. Application 3, sing to the one and only triumphant Lord. And this is the sermon in a sentence altogether. See, in Exodus 15, God has been victorious, not just victorious over all of those local nations, but it's a promise that he is going to be victorious for Christians to the very end. Which means one day, you and I, if we've truly believed in Jesus Christ, we're going to make it to Mount Zion. And even if you feel a little grinchy singing today, I promise you on that day, you are going to be celebrating. This is the one and only triumphant Lord. Man, you did it. You did it. So we return then to the question where we started. It's not will we sing, it's what will fill our hearts when we sing. And in Jesus Christ then, we find the fulfillment of every biblical song and the fulfillment of this Exodus 15 song. Church, we are to be a singing people. And there are folks that are singing all over the place. I was even at a Bronco game and they sang Country Home. Country roads. Country road, take me home to the place I belong. And it was like this powerful moment as not as many people as go to the Chiefs games, thousands got to sit there and sing that song. Now, why they put West Virginia in a song in Denver, I don't know what's going on, but you can draw your own conclusions. I understand even you Chiefs people sing it songs, yeah? You guys have a song. You guys can't remember the words, so All right, I'm just kidding. We're all singing, man. I went to a Pearl Jam concert. There's times Eddie Vedder just puts his mic down, just has everybody sing. Our culture, our world is singing songs. Let's introduce them to a song that's actually true. Let's introduce them to a song that's gonna stand the test of time. Here's my last thought. As we sing today, there's lots of songs on our playlists. And by the way, this sermon hasn't been intended to say you can't ever listen to secular music. Go listen to whatever you need to listen to and enjoy it. But what I am trying to draw your attention to is there is a song that does stand the test of time. And like I said, last thought, Revelation 15, did you know that this song comes up at the end of time? Let me leave you with this. They sing the song of Moses. This is after it's all said. They're going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now listen to the lyrics here and notice how deeply they parallel to what we just walked through. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. There's no one like our King. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. See, you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I don't know what the melody is to Exodus 15, but I wonder if this isn't the hidden verse 5 that comes out in the live concerts. And one day, we're going to get to sing this song together. As we wait on that day, let the song of God's word fill your heart, Christian, till we make it home. Will you pray with me? It is an honor, God, to be able to open your word and to learn what you have said. And we thank you for this song. And now I pray you would stir our hearts and you would empower us to be the kinds of Christians who sing. God, for those in here who don't know you, I pray that they might consider who they're singing to and that by the power of your spirit, you would align their songs to be about you, Jesus Christ. Use your word to make us more like Christ, we pray, and it's in his name. Amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.